Well, good morning. And I wish I could greet you in all kinds of Swedish, but it's great to be here with you. So I was in Sweden for the last week. A number of you told me that you had noticed I was gone, so that means a lot. And so I was in this totally other culture, the Swedish culture, where, you know, schedules don't mean anything, and they're way late starting things. And no, actually, if you're a minute late for your train, you'll get the next train, but not that one. So I'm still kind of South Texas, so I'm not sure if this message might go a little bit past 10:30, but it might not. You just don't, you know, just don't know. At any rate, I bring you loving greetings from Jonathan and Trista Miller and their children, Huxley and Hazel and Knox and Ophelia. And the whole Holsby team sends their greetings and their love, their appreciation for our partnership. The Holsby ministry is it's multifaceted. The two main things they do are they run a camp during the summer for Swedish youth, which Jonathan has led for years and years. He is now, though, over the other major thing that Holsby does, which is a year-long school for students college age from all kinds of countries, just to dig their roots deeper down in Jesus. And Jonathan is doing a tremendous job of giving leadership to that ministry. I would invite you in the days ahead to please pull me aside, give me a call, ask for a coffee or a lunch or something. I'd love to tell stories. And for the sake of storytelling, when the service is over today, I'm just going to position myself in the Welcome Center. So if you want to hear from me reasons why we can be really grateful to God for our partnership with the Millers in Holsby and the great work God is doing in Sweden, just grab me between services in the Welcome Center. I'd be happy to tell you some Holsby stories. What I'm sharing with you this morning is similar in content to what I shared last Sunday at a worship service in Holsby. It is perfectly fit for 20-somethings who are walking with Jesus and want to walk closer to him. Perfectly fit for teens today, so I'm glad you guys are here in the service. I assume you're staying the whole time? Okay, good. I'm really glad for that. And for all of us, regardless of station of life, regardless of age, I think what we're going to be looking at today from Scripture is really fit for all of us. So I'm eager for the time together. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Father, for the privilege of being together. And that song, "It Is Well With My Soul," that is both our confession and the cry of our hearts, to know in deep, deep places in our soul that it is well and it can be well as we rely on you. We pray for the Hannons, for Mike and Sue, as Mike is going to be soon receiving the results from the cancerous tumors or the tumors that were removed last week. Just ask that you would carry them along. Of course, we pray for health for Mike. Thank you, Father, for the long and rich partnership we've had with Jonathan and Trista and their service for you in Holsby. Thank you that they have had already a wonderful time of worship and instruction. Pray now for them, that the students who are part of that school, that all who are leading the entire wonderful operation that is Holsby would continue to serve you with great faithfulness, with excellence. We thank you so much for this precious partnership. Now, for the moments we have to consider matters from your word, please open our hearts so that all of us can take a next step with Jesus. Amen. Okay, so those of you who know me well know that I am pathologically interested in weather. I've always been fascinated by weather. I just think it's really interesting. So one interesting weather tidbit. At one point last week, there was a weather anomaly where it was warmer in Holsby, Sweden than it was in San Antonio, Texas. So that was, write that day down. And then, of course, I missed the weather event. I love a good storm, so I'm sorry I missed the torrential downpours of last week. So that's, I wish I could have been there for that, especially given our long-term drought. So that brings me to weather and rain and water. Water is really the theme of what we're going to be looking at this morning. For all kinds of good reasons, water is always a hot topic in our city. We live close to the desert, so when we get limited rainfall, our city leaders will often impose severe restrictions on water usage or increased rates, and actually we're okay paying higher rates because water's life. And without water, there is no San Antonio. I think maybe more than lots of other natural resources, water is essential for populations. North America was settled where there was water. San Antonio wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the San Pedro Springs, San Antonio River, Culebra and Leon and other creeks. And then, of course, we have the gigantic Edwards Underground Aquifer, which allows for the continued growth of San Antonio. So water is essential for any civilization, any population to survive and thrive. Given how important water is for our lives, for our physical needs, we're not surprised that the Bible often uses the image of water to speak to our personal needs. Like in Psalm 42, David wrote, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul thirsts for you, O God." So he's talking about thirst, but not for water, not for H2O, but the thirst of his soul. Where there's a water shortage, that deer's going to be in trouble. And farmers and ranchers here in Texas, especially South Texas, all of us in San Antonio are in trouble when there's a water shortage. When there isn't enough water, you can compensate by conserving. That's not a bad idea, always. Or you can pipe in water from a far distance. We're actually, as you know, piping in water from 140 miles away up in College Station, where they are piping water to us. If you live near the coast, you can desalinate, but that's super expensive. Or you can drill a well, tap into an underground water source. There's one more thing you can do where there's water scarcity, and I'm not going to mention it right now, except to say that this other way pictures what God's people are often tempted to do when we thirst. There's that thirst word again. When we thirst for what only God can provide. Before we go there, though, I want us to think a bit about our thirsts in life, meaning our desires, our longings. We're all made in the image and likeness of God, every one of us here. And God is a God who has longings. You haven't thought about that? God longs for relationship with us. He longs for our obedience, our holiness. So having thirsts is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's an indicator of our being image bearers. But since the Garden of Eden, when sin entered the world, our thirsts are also related to not only our God-designed humanity, but also to our fallenness. So our thirst can be a problem. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul wrote of people whose God is their appetite, God is their belly, speaking there to the thirsts of life. You know, it isn't good to worship our appetites. That sounds like an addiction to me. But it's possible that that might happen to any of us. So we're human, therefore we thirst. We're sinners. Therefore, we're tempted to seek the satisfaction of our thirsts by sinful means. So we need to watch out. So hold that thought and come back to it. I want to take a couple of minutes to just assure you that God is very, very concerned, and Jesus takes our thirsts very seriously. So John chapter 4. Jesus and his disciples are in the region of Samaria. They've stopped in by Jacob's well. Jesus sent the disciples into the city of Sychar to buy provisions, and he's sitting there by the well around noon. He was tired from his journeys, and here comes a woman at noon to draw water from that well. She's thirsty. She's thirsty. That's why she's there. But why come to the well at noon? The other women in the village typically would come early in the morning when it's cool. The story gives details that tell us why she wanted to avoid the other women in the village. She's drawing water for herself. And as she's drawing water, Jesus says to her, "Give me a drink." Don't take that as a command. It's a friendly, "I'd love a drink if you don't mind." But she's surprised that he, being a Jewish man, would ask her, a Samaritan woman, for a drink, because Jews and Samaritans don't have friendly relations with each other. And then they have a conversation. It's a fascinating conversation. He says at one point, "If you knew the gift of God, and if you knew who it was who was asking you for a drink, you would ask him, and he would give you living waters." There's that water thing again. Now, this is one of my favorite stories in the Gospels, and I would love to just keep on walking through this story. But for our purposes today, I just want us to see what Jesus said about this woman's thirsts. He recognized that she was thirsty, and he knew she was thirsty not just for water. And he affirmed her thirst. Based on a question he asked her, it's clear that he knew she was seeking to satisfy those deep thirsts in her heart with some pretty desperate, unhealthy means. But notice what he did not do. He didn't rebuke her for her thirsts. He just pointed to himself and told her, "I'm the only one who can satisfy your deepest thirsts. And if you would just ask me, I would give you living water," by which he means life. "I'll give you eternal life if you'll just come to me." So hold that scene. Here's another one about three chapters later, again in the Gospel of John. Jesus is talking to a bunch of people. It's in Jerusalem. It's the annual Feast of Tabernacles. And he stands up in front of a crowd and says, "If anyone is thirsty," so that's a big crowd, like it's 100% of humanity. We're all thirsty. "So if anyone is thirsty," how did Jesus end that sentence? How he ends that sentence determines so much. "So if anyone is thirsty, repent of those thirsts. If anyone is thirsty, stop being so thirsty. If anyone is thirsty, bury those longings." No. "If anyone is thirsty, come to me. Come to me and drink, and Jesus will satisfy our thirst, and from our innermost being will flow rivers of living water." And he's speaking there of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the thirst that Jesus promises to satisfy is the thirst for life. Life with God, eternal life, life with meaning and purpose. That's what Jesus promises. So when he's talking to the Samaritan woman and the crowd in Jerusalem, they have thirsts. All of us here this morning, we have thirsts. And some of these thirsts are biological, they're physical, they're just in the way we wish our life would work. Food, clothing, and shelter, and clothing that fits and that's stylish even. We want intimacy in life. We want sexual fulfillment. We want meaningful work. We want creature comforts. Money in the bank. We want a car that runs, maybe even fast. We want toys. A big flat screen. We would love to have the latest gear for what other hobbies we have. Maybe your dream is for a boat. I've already talked about my fishing lack of expertise. I don't need a boat. But we'd love to have those things. And we hunger, too, relationally and socially. We want friendships that work. You know, just good friendships where you can be real, you can interact at deep levels, you'll hear truth given lovingly. If you're married, you want a marriage that's thriving, life-giving. And you know what else we want? We want intergenerational relationships. We want great relationships with grandparents and parents and kids and grandkids. Just had this picture of this abundance when it comes to the relationships in our lives. All of us have these thirsts. We have tons of other thirsts besides that. We're really, really thirsty people. And at any given moment, any of these thirsts can just feel desperate. We want them so bad it hurts. Perfectly normal, perfectly human to long for things that we do have and to enjoy them, or to long for things we don't have. The reality is, though, of course, that Jesus doesn't promise the kind of fulfillment we long for in all these arenas, here and now. Jesus promised that in this world we're going to have tribulation and suffering and sorrow and loss. In this world, all thirsts will not be quenched. All desires will not be satisfied. Because we're living in a broken world where there is heartache and pain, there are floods, there's fire, earthquakes, disasters. Loved ones die. People we know and love get sick, accidents happen, wars rage, we lose jobs. Even when it comes to those things of a more spiritual nature, where Jesus promises, you know, his abiding presence and joy and purpose and meaning in this life, very often we don't experience those to the fullness that we think we should because of the ups and downs of life and the ups and downs of our world. We will inevitably have unmet thirsts in our lives. It's just the way of the world. Now, if you're tracking with me, then we're starting to see together what life is going to feel like. And what life is going to often feel like is it's going to hurt. There's just going to be pain in our experience. Even when we're walking with Jesus, life is still going to hurt because of unquenched thirsts. And we can be bold enough to just say that out loud. Life is going to hurt because Jesus, in Isaiah 53, is that great passage in the Old Testament where Isaiah is predicting the life of Jesus, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. He says Jesus was a man of sorrows, or I guess for Isaiah, Jesus will be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, or a man of pain. And I don't think that's just talking about the pain that Jesus is going to suffer on the cross. I think that's talking about what Jesus experienced every day in his life, because he knew what God had in mind when God created us and the world we live in. It was going to be a world that where we would flourish and thrive. And then he looked around during his 33 years, and everywhere he looked, he saw a wreck, and not fullness, and not joy, and not peace. Everywhere he looked, he saw wrecks, and that wrecked him. He's a man of sorrows. He walked through life in pain because he saw the wreckage. He saw the wrecks that we all are. So we can't avoid the unavoidable pain of life. And we understand how life should be too. We have this sense of what God was after when he created the world and us. And we see how things are. And those two things don't seem to square, so there's pain. There's hurt. Here God doesn't give us a promise of the comforts of health and leisure and prosperity and always satisfying relationships in fullest measure. And the message we sometimes hear is that we can have heaven now. That's the lie we have to let go if the internal transformation that we actually can experience in this life is going to happen. All thirsts will be quenched one day, but not today. Here, there's always something wrong with everything. It is perfectly normal, it is perfectly human, it's even godly to hurt. So what happens when we just grow weary of hurting? We've hurt so long, we've hurt so badly, that we're just tired of it. What we're tempted to do is to stop the hurt by whatever means, even sinful means. Or the Bible would say we're tempted to dig cisterns. So a cistern is exactly what anybody needs in times of a drought. The kind of drought we've been having here in San Antonio for the last 5 years. Last week's rains notwithstanding, we're probably still in a drought. So what farmers and ranchers in Texas do when there's a big drought is they build above ground water tanks or they dig cisterns to store water during rainy seasons so they have water when the drought hits. And they'll divert rainwater into the cisterns when the rains come, all in preparation for the inevitable droughts. Cistern digging makes a whole lot of sense. And it's necessary in lots of places in the world where there's not reliable water sources, so there's nothing wrong with digging cisterns. It's a great way to ensure that you're going to have water when the drought comes, but they do have their downsides. I've read one observer of the cisterns in the Middle East. He's described them, and he says the water collected in cisterns has the color of weak soap suds, the taste of the earth or the stable, and it's full of worms. Anybody thirsty? But taste and appearance and worms isn't the biggest problem with cisterns. The biggest problem is cisterns leak. Even if they're cut out of the rock and plaster lined, they still may leak, so that in the times of the greatest need, when there's a drought, the cistern owner will go out to the cistern to get water for his family, and it's bone dry. Cisterns fail. And the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah accused the Jews of his day of digging spiritual cisterns. It's a graphic image. Here's Jeremiah 2, verse 13. My people have committed two evils. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living waters. What a beautiful picture that is. To carve out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that don't hold water. So God has promised that he is the source of abundant water. Satisfy the thirsts of his people. And he meant by that protection against enemies. He meant by that bountiful harvest. He meant a life worth living that's filled with purpose, meaning, fountain of living waters. And the Jews knew all about that, and they abandoned God. They didn't want to have anything to do with that. And they turned to broken cisterns. And what Jeremiah had in mind, they knew exactly what he had in mind. When he talked about digging cisterns, he meant Egypt and Assyria. These two major powers in the ancient Near East, when the Jews had problems, rather than turn to God, the source of living waters, they would turn to Egypt, or they would turn to Assyria for help. And every time they did that, it led to humiliation and defeat and destruction, because every time those cisterns leaked, they had right in front of them source of living waters. All that was required was that they follow God, that they depend on Him, and that was what they absolutely refused to do. So they trusted in leaky cisterns. Now, we shouldn't beat up on the Jews too much, although we could. We could continue on this line, but the reality is God's people have for thousands of years been incurable cistern diggers. We who believe in Jesus, when we want to escape the pain of unmet thirsts, often look for life in all kinds of people, places, and things other than Jesus. Just kind of what we do, what we're tempted to do anyway. We're just like ancient Israel, and we try to provide for ourselves water that's wet, but it's really unsatisfying, and it's not reliable. Some cisterns are obviously destructive. In pain, we may turn to drugs, we may turn to abuse of alcohol, we may turn to internet porn, we may turn to other sexual sins, addictive gaming, gambling. I mean, the list could be really long of the things we turn to that are destructive. But cisterns come in all shapes and sizes. Some of them look really respectable. Some of them look really healthy, really good, like really good friendships and family and exercise and work and diet, all of which are good things, but they can end up taking the place that only God has, should have in a life. So to wrap up, I want to just tell you about a couple of cisterns in my own life. One that I dealt with years ago, and another one that's more of an ongoing challenge for me. And here it may be especially good that you guys are here from the youth group this morning. When I was in my latter teenage years, as was the case then, is the case now, music was a huge part of my life. I loved music. In fact, I still love music, so this is not a, I'm not ragging on music. I had become a Christian by this time. I was growing in my faith, and I loved music. I happen to really love rock music, but again, this is not talking about any particular kind of music. It's just that at that time in my life, music had become for me a kind of life. I found myself retreating to music to find capital L-I-F-E, life. It had become a cistern. I didn't have vocabulary for that back in those days, but that's really what I was doing. So one day, I took a step to fill in that cistern, and I had a record-breaking party. I took all my vinyl albums, and if you're tempted to groan, I understand that, but I took all of my vinyl albums, got a hammer, and I broke all of my albums in pieces. I used to have a picture of this with me sitting on this pile of broken records, and I've lost the picture. That's probably a good thing. But anyway, breaking those records was a watershed moment in my walk with Jesus. It's a hard reset in what was for me an unhealthy part of my life that had simply come to take up too much of my life and took the place of God. So there's another cistern in my life that is much more of an ongoing challenge for me. I've been, as you know, I've been a pastor for a long time. Won't dwell on how many years, 44, that it's been, but I have been a pastor for a long time, so I have paid a lot of attention to the warnings that people who warn pastors give, and there are a lot of helpful warnings. You know, I would say there's the big three. Beware of pride. The more I've thought about that, that's a funny warning because it actually feeds pride because it makes you think that being a pastor is something to be proud of. So anyway, beware of pride, sexual sins, greed, excess, steal money from the church. Don't do that. So those are three biggies. But if you go back a few generations before our generation and you hear the kinds of warnings that people would give to pastor-type people, they would always include something that we don't include as much today. Beware of crowds. And I get that. I really get that. There's something in the heart of a pastor, or at least this pastor, that kind of comes alive with a full room. And now you don't have to be self-conscious as to whether or not the room is full today or not, but now, we pastors want our churches to grow and to be big because people need Jesus. And the bigger a church is, the more needs it can meet and the more services and ministries it can offer. Amen? And there is very frequently cistern digging mixed in with a pastor's desire for a full room. So, full disclosure. That's what often goes on in the heart of a pastor. I'm not thankful for very much of COVID-19, and you're probably not either. But one thing COVID-19 did for me was it made me aware of my crowd cistern. Because some of you may remember, whether you were here or at another church, Sunday mornings at 11 o'clock where we had 6 people, or 10 people in worship services. And if there was that crowd at 9:30, we could always say, yeah, but there's the live stream where there are thousands of people watching. But at 11 o'clock, it was just the 6 of us, or just the 10 of us. And that prompted lots of reflection on my part. What's going on here, Dave, when you see a small crowd and something about your spirit kind of goes low with the numbers? Or what happens in my heart when the crowd numbers go up and somehow there's lightness in my spirit and there's more energy? Yeah, it's kind of pathological. So I've got this cistern, and before God, what I want to do is have the size of the crowd or the number of people who are here on any given Sunday be irrelevant, and to be focused on simply glorifying God and serving whoever happens to be here. So I'm taking steps to get rid of this cistern, to fill it in, to abandon it. So every Sunday morning, I pray that God would open my eyes to a few people or individuals where I can make personal connection. And I am praying and thanking God for every person who is here. And I am practicing praying for rich blessings on every person I know who is not here on any given Sunday. So that's what I'm trying to do, to abandon that cistern. Let me just wrap up. You've heard a bit of my story, how much work I still have to do on trying to find life and things other than Jesus. I want to abandon that. I want to do away with cisterns. Let me just ask you, if you would be willing, maybe this afternoon, maybe sometime this week, if you would just reflect on your life and see if you can identify a cistern. Maybe one, maybe two. But something that you have dug, you've created to dull the ache of unmet longings, of unsatisfied thirsts. And then, if you can identify a cistern, would you agree to look for ways to abandon that cistern and to simply live with the pain of unsatisfied thirst? Don't look for illegitimate, sinful ways to fill that thirst. Simply live with the pain, believing that if you will follow God while living with that pain, you'll come to know the Lord better. And that's true, you will. And believing that if you will simply live with the pain, you're putting yourself on a path to become more like your Savior, who was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, who loved really, really well. It's the path of love. Father, we want to thank you this morning and agree and confess that you are the one, you are the source of living waters. Please identify, search us, O God, know our hearts. Reveal to us if there's any cistern digging in us so that we'll know what to abandon, what people, places, things we can abandon so as to rely completely on you, jump off the cliff and rely completely on you to lead us deeper into a knowledge of you and lead us deeper into a life of love just like our Savior. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.